The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Direct your attention back to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We took a break from this study last week, but the message that we tried to present to you last week does very much go along with the thought that we will express to you over the next two messages from the Sermon on the Mount. We begin reading in verse 19, and the passage of Scripture that we hope to consider today is found between verses 19 and 23 in a message that we've entitled Devotion or Distractions. As I begin the message, I preface it by saying that depending on your personal philosophy as an American, this may be one of the most un-American sermons that you will hear from the Bible. It may be one of the most diametrically opposed or opposite sermons than what some have made the American dream to be in our culture. Now, when we say American dream, and I think about the American dream, I think about things that our forefathers came here to do. They came here to work hard and to provide for their families and to live a life of freedom and a life of honesty, a life of spirituality, free from persecution. That's what I think about when I think of the American dream. However, the American dream to some people is to accumulate as much stuff and as much power and as much money and as much freedom as far as their own personal consumption of lust, you know, consume it upon their lust, as James would say, as possible. And if that's my idea of the American dream and the American way, some of the things that you're going to hear today are not very American in that sense. Now, keeping in mind the traditional American dream, it very much is in line with what would be the traditional American way. But what could perhaps be conceived as the modern American way, a greedy capitalism gone to seed, well, it might not so much mesh with that philosophy. Perhaps it's a little less Wall Street and a little more streets of gold. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, I'm going to conclude with verse 24, which is the first sentence of a new paragraph. "No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one," either he will hate the one and love the other, "or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I'm going to define that term mammon as we go into the message today because it's going to be the last thing that we read before dismissing. Mammon is not an ancient Old Testament deity carved out of stones or wood or gold or silver that men would circle around and worship and would offer sacrifices unto. Mammon is an Aramaic term for money. That's a new paragraph, but I think it fits at the close of the thought that we just read to you that the Lord Jesus presented. We cannot serve God and money. Backing up to verse 19, I want to define for you, first of all, the term treasures. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth." The word treasure is defined concisely and simply as what one values. So a treasure is something that men value. The main thrust of the usage of this term and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ does have to do with money. But treasure is not limited to money. What did we all do yesterday afternoon? Some of you may treasure your college football program. Some of us may treasure a political party. Some of us may treasure our guns. My father treasures his guns sometimes. Cold dead fingers, you know, Charleston Heston said to the Congress, "You'll take my guns when you pry them out of my cold dead fingers." That's my dad's philosophy. Second Amendment is his treasure sometimes. How about your hobbies? How about your children's stuff? Maybe football, soccer, basketball. We treasure things in this country. How about the United States of America itself? Is this country your treasure? Treasures do have a primary reference in this passage to money, but I want you to understand that anything we place a value on can become our treasure. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 6 and 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth." Now we're going to pause there and look at what it means and what it doesn't mean before going into the obvious reasons. But lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. The obvious reasons why you do this or you do not do this are explained by Jesus in just a moment. There are obvious reasons that we do, beneficial reasons why we do and do not do this. But before we want to do that, we want to look at what he means and what he doesn't mean. First of all, lay not up for yourselves treasures in the earth. Treasures. A treasure is something that a person places a value upon. But there's a disclaimer that I want to give you. Jesus is not teaching that it is sinful or wrong for you to save money so that when a rainy day comes, such as old age or sickness or illness, that you are somehow sinning if you save for retirement. Jesus is not teaching that retirement savings or investments are sinful. Jesus would use investment as a principle to base spiritual realities upon. For example, the parable of the talents. A man divvied out talents to his servants and said, "Go invest these talents." Well, talents in Jesus' ministry didn't have reference to gifts and abilities. Now, we have taken that word and, based on that parable, used it in such a way to where we describe an ability and a gift as a talent, but talents were money. Well, when that servant said, or that master said to a servant, "Go and invest my talents and your talents that I've given you," he's using a principle of investment to convey to us a spiritual lesson that if God has given you an ability or a gift, and you go and utilize and use that gift, then those gifts will grow, and if you don't use those gifts, then the gifts he's taken or he's given to you, he will actually take away. He will take the gifts that he's given you away. But what does he use to describe it? He uses talents. How does he use talents in that parable? Well, he uses it in an investment strategy. A man goes and invests wisely, and he gets a good profit or a good return on his investment. Jesus uses investment as a spiritual lesson. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3 that a prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. How can you apply that to retirement? Well, Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. There is an evil that is coming in our lives, and that evil is called old age. Now you say, "Brother Ben, what are you talking about? Old age is evil?" That is the language that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes, that a man should remember his Creator in the days of his youth before the evil days come. Now remember, the Old Testament definition of evil is not sin. The Old Testament definition of evil is calamity. Did you know there is a day coming? This is hard for me to believe. There's a day coming when my body will become a masterpiece of calamity. My knees will not want to work. My back will not want to stand up straight. My elbows will hurt. My neck will hurt. My heart will not keep a good rhythm. My cholesterol will be too high. I will not be able to run around the yard with my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren because I'm going to live forever, right? Now, there's coming a day in my life when my body will be aged. It will have waxed old like a garment. And Solomon describes that as the evil day. And so, young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Before your body wears out, when you still have strength, remember your Creator. So let's apply that definition of evil to Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Sometimes evil can have reference to the calamity of old age. It is not wrong, it is not sinful for you to save up money to live off of when the day comes that your body will not allow you to go work anymore. It is fine for you to do. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is another principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now, Paul bases his heart for this group of Corinthian believers based upon the principle that children don't lay up for the parents, but parents lay up for the children. What does that mean? It's good for parents to save up money so that they have an inheritance to leave for their children when they pass away. You see this example over and over in the Old Testament. What did men do when they passed away? They called their sons into a room and they gave each and every one of their sons what is known as a blessing. What is it when a dying father, gives his son a blessing? He's giving unto him a wish for his future and a portion of his inheritance. The language, "the elder shall serve the younger," in the life of Jacob and Esau had reference to this fact that Jacob was the one who would get the birthright of his father Isaac and not Esau. The elder should serve the younger. Jacob got the birthright. Jacob got the inheritance rather than Esau, who was the older one. But parents did what in the Old Testament for their children? Parents do what for their children today? They lay in store and they give to their children something when they pass away. But it's a good thing, Paul says here, when parents can lay up in store for children. How do you lay up in store for children? By saving your money. It is a blessing when parents can leave something for their children when they pass away. It's called an inheritance. Nothing can be closer to the concept of redemption than an inheritance. What did Jesus do? He died having a will and testament, and the testament was not in effect until the death of the testator. And when the person who had signed the will and testament had passed away, when he died upon the cross, each and every one of his children became an inheritor of his grace and his mercy. And so we even, with that thought in mind, we get to act out Christ in our own lives when we die and leave our family an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ. Your children can have an inheritance in you. I'll give you another thought along the lines of Proverbs 22 and verse 3 about a prudent man foreseeing the evil and hiding himself. In ancient Egypt, there were to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. During the 7 years of plenty, Joseph worked hard. He oversaw a great project of planting and harvesting and saving. And so when the 7 years of famine hit, that prudent man foresaw the evil and he hid himself. When the evil days came, when the 7 years of famine came, there was plenty there in Egypt so that nations all around could come and buy in Egypt. And those Egyptians were able to feed themselves and even other people because they knew an evil day was coming and they saved for it. Jesus is not teaching in Matthew chapter 6 that it is wrong to save for the evil day. That would be unprecedented in all of the Bible. The Bible commends saving, it commends inheritance, it commends preparing yourself for the evil day when you cannot go out and work anymore. Brother Chambers says, "I don't believe those days exist." 78 years old, and he's got more energy than I have, and refinishes tractors and trucks and gets out on skis and skis around lakes. We all ought to look at Brother Hewlett and say, that man is a testimony of healthy living and God's grace. But there will be an evil day that comes in each of our lives when our bodies cease to function like they did, and it is fine to save for that day. But let's define treasures again. What is a treasure? It's something that you place a value on. Now, you can save in two ways. You can save as a tool, or you can save as an idol. And what Jesus is talking about here is heaping treasures, laying in store treasures for ourselves. Notice, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, to heap to ourselves treasures because we take joy in the money, we idolize the money, or any other thing in the world. And when we do that, as Jesus says, we cannot serve God and money. We have left the service of God, and we are living our lives in such a way that we serve our finances. And what Jesus is teaching here is he's teaching against making treasures out of anything in the world. Now, we've already talked about some of the things that we can make treasures. College sports, the nation, politics, our hobbies, our automobiles, our retirement portfolios. You can make a treasure out of anything. Do you place value on something? If you place value on something, it can be a treasure. So I've got a few questions I want to ask. First of all, in reference to giving, time for a little bit of soul searching. See, I'm a person who likes to ask myself questions. I don't just assume in my arrogance that I'm right. I'm going to question myself. I'm going to consider my ways. I'm going to examine myself. Paul said, let a man so examine himself, whether it be in the faith. Haggai wrote to the nation of Israel, and he said, consider your ways. We need to self-examine. Because I know it comes across as a complete mystery, but the possibility does exist that I am or you are wrong. Does that come as a surprise? Wait a minute, Brother Ben. I could be wrong. Yes, I can be wrong. And so I ask the question. Now, question number one, does the saving of money, with me personally, go to the point of excluding useful purposes of it, such as giving or feeding the poor? If my accumulation of retirement funds or emergency funds, and listen, you're listening to a guy that is a Dave Ramsey fan. Sometimes when I listen to Dave Ramsey so much, I have to go back and read Matthew chapter 6. Because if you listen to Dave Ramsey enough, sometimes I get to this cannot serve God and mammon crossroad in my life where I'm thinking, all right, I got to get all these ducks in a row so I can, you know, what is it that is the slogan there where the paid off home mortgage has taken the place of the SUV in the driveway as the status symbol of choice. Sometimes I have to slow down and say, wait a minute, Ben. Are you beginning to serve mammon because you've listened to this financial program so much? Now, the principles there are biblical and they're sound. But sometimes you can catch an overtone of mammon rather than an overtone of Christ in the broadcast if you listen. Does my saving of money go to the point of excluding giving? Well, if I can just get my retirement funded right, then I can give. I got to get this emergency fund built up to 6 months of expenses, and then, well, I can help that poor person out, or I can help that widow lady, or I can help the church on whatever it is that they're doing at the moment. Does it go to the point of excluding giving? I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. If my accumulation of money goes to the point of the exclusion of giving, then I have ceased to serve Christ and I am serving mammon. I have let money get in the way of my service to Christ. Here's another one. Does my accumulation of treasures, now this could be money, it could be guns, it could be cars, it could be race car parts, because some of us like race car parts. Does the accumulation of treasures in my life go to the point of denying my spouse? Is my spouse being denied? Are there things that my spouse needs or wants that she's not receiving because I've got to take this trip or I've got to buy this toy? Well, then I'm serving mammon and not God. How about another one? This one hurts. Can I fathom the thought of losing it? Does it make you uncomfortable to think about everything that you've accumulated over the course of your life disappearing overnight? You know what could happen? You have any money in a 401k? How about a Roth IRA? Do you send money monthly to a retirement account? I do. I hope to be able to feed my wife when I'm old. You know, say, Brother Ben, you just can't preach anymore. We're putting you out to pasture. And it's you're too old to get a job as a door greeter at Walmart. We really don't have another purpose for you in society. So, you know, what's Sister Rachel going to do? Well, Brother Ben sends money every month to his retirement account. One day I'd like to be able to provide for my wife without having to, you know, be a street sweeper or a door greeter or something. What if it disappears overnight? Can I fathom the thought? Would it scare me to death? It would. It would send me into a panic. Let me tell you, this is painful to hear, but the level of devotion that God expects out of us is so that the only thing in the universe we cannot fathom losing is God Himself. The level of devotion that God expects out of me and out of you is to be so that the only thing I feel that I cannot live without is God Himself. Does that mean that I want my retirement account to disappear 50% overnight? Have you watched the Dow Jones over the past couple of weeks? It looks like the Goliath ride at Six Flags. I mean, it's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. And an entire year's worth of growth was erased in a single week. You know what I did? I clicked X on Google Chrome. I shut my laptop. I turned around and I walked away. If it ever comes back, if it comes back, if it doesn't come back, you know what? God will take care of me. And God will take care of you. I don't have to worry about it. What if it disappears overnight? Well, there's a God in glory who's not going anywhere. And I don't have to worry about what's going to take place. You've got a nation of people right now this past week. Did you see them on the news? I mean, people were pulling their hair out. They were running around in circles like a chicken with its head cut off. That's an old Southern idiom, right? You know that phrase? You ever seen a chicken, a beheaded chicken? You know, they're like a beheaded bird running around in circles. They're just running around like crazy people. Paranoid. Panicked. Because their treasure had begun to evaporate. It began to disappear. If I cannot fathom the thought of losing my investments, my retirements, my car, my guns, my trumpet, the sports team, if I can't fathom the thought of losing that, I have made my treasure something where moth and rust will corrupt. Now, Jesus gives us the reason why you shouldn't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And a good demonstration of this is the stock market this past week, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Not where moth and rust could corrupt. Not where moth and rust, I'm still stuck on Roth IRA. Not where moth and rust perhaps somehow may eventually corrupt. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. It is inevitable. The houses that we work so hard to keep up, eventually they're going to need replacing or repair. You know, we live in an earth that is cursed with sin. And the original way that earth was formed, without sin, without curse, weeds would get weeded out by fruit. You could drop an apple on the ground and an apple tree would spring forth, not like it is now where weeds and thorns and thistles take over and you have to continually remove them from your yard or remove them from your garden. No, it was easy to grow okra. It was easy to grow peas. It was hard to grow thistles. It was hard to grow crabgrass. But because of sin, God placed a curse upon this planet. And you have the waxing old like a garment. The whole creation groans in agony because of sin and because of the curse. And so everything in the universe has a tendency to go towards corruption. Our bodies, our health, our cars. It's why you have to repaint them every few years. It's why they eventually wear out and you have to get rid of them. 229,000 miles I have on the old gray mare. She ain't what she used to be, but, you know, she makes it to wherever I have to go. I got in it and drove to church this morning. We don't drive them forever. Eventually, they wear out because we live in a sin-cursed earth. Moth and rust doth corrupt. There is no escaping the destruction, the waxing old, the corruption that is in this world concerning anything physical, anything earthly, anything tangible. You can have a life's worth of wealth disappear in one crash of the stock market. Moth and rust corrupt. And where thieves break through and steal. Now, the first one is interesting because it has reference to things that are natural. However, the second that Jesus mentions, the reason, is that thieves break through and steal. On one hand, you have the natural course of things, waxing old as doth a garment. On the other hand, you have unexpected sin reasons where, no, it wasn't the natural course of humankind that just happened to occur, but men interject themselves onto the scene, they break in, and they steal something that you have worked so hard for. Now, again, retirement is a tool that you and I need to utilize so my children don't have to take care of me and, you know, when we retire. But sometimes thieves break through and steal. Sometimes a wicked man rises to the position of power in a company, and maybe what you thought was a reasonable investment was some sort of a hedge fund for some wicked man. Maybe he was padding his pockets and selling you fake stock, and maybe you really have nothing. Could you imagine the devastation and the calamity that a man must feel when everything he's worked for his entire life disappears overnight? It can happen. It does happen because of the natural course of this world and because of sinful men who are around us. Imagine going home today and seeing everything in your house completely emptied because a burglar broke in and robbed you blind while you were at the house of God. It happens. What about arson, where a man sets fire to your house because he's a pyromaniac and you come home and everything that you owned is in ruins? Ash. It happens. Sometimes it happens. I heard a quote a few years ago by a preacher. It's in those moments when all we have left is the Lord Jesus, when we realize that all we really ever needed was the Lord Jesus. But that's the level of devotion that God is calling upon us right here. One, because God deserves it, but two, because in this world, look, you're going to have losses. You're going to have devastations. Don't make it your treasure. Ultimately, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth," listen, "and all the works that are therein shall be burned up." Did you know that even if your home, your yard, your manicured lawn, this church building, everything that we work our entire lives to continue, to perpetuate, and to further, everything in this planet, our monuments, our histories, our art, our ruins, our structures, the Leaning Tower, the Eiffel Tower, the Wall of China, the Great Pyramid, everything in this planet is going to be burned up with fire, completely, totally obliterated in God's judgment and His wrath by fire. So even if I can hang on to it my entire life, and even if thieves don't break through, and even if I keep the moth and the rust away, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, every single thing in this planet is going to be destroyed. So lighten up about it It's all going to be gone anyway. Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But, now Jesus follows the pattern of men like Jeremiah. If you remember when the Lord commissioned Jeremiah and sent him to preach, he told him, Jeremiah, you're going to be for the tearing down and the building up in Israel. Jesus goes, and the first thing that he does as he preaches is he tears down. Now, what did he just tear down? He tore down my playhouse, man. He tore down something that you and I love. He tore down the American way. Accumulate as much junk as you can possibly accumulate. Accumulate it all. Round it up. Gather it up. Heap it upon yourselves. He just tore that down. But what he's going to do is he's going to build up something in its place that's better. You see, if I've got a 1 acre piece of land and there's a house on that and that house is dilapidated and it's wilting, it's falling in, it's rotted away, the roof is sun damaged, the paint is peeled off of it, siding's hanging off and the grass is up high. If I want to build a nice residence on that place, the first thing I need to do is take a bulldozer to that old shack. And so in Jesus' ministry, much like what he calls us to do, much like what prophets of the old would do, they will tear down the shack on your 1 acre piece of land. And then they're going to build up something in its place. Somebody said recently, well, I think that what you just need to do is build a nice place, and then they'll leave their shack and go move into the nice place. Well, the problem is you can't do that if there's the shack in its place. You have to take it out of the way before you build something up nice in its place. And so Jesus, he tears down the shack. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, because moth and rust will corrupt it. Thieves will break through and steal it. And despite all of that, we cannot serve God and money. And after tearing that down, he builds something up that's beautiful in its place. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now listen, what does this mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, because we always want to tell you what it doesn't mean before telling you what it does mean. Jesus is not teaching, that for every good work that you do, there's a giant vault in heaven. And God will take a gold coin, and every time you do, he'll drop another gold coin in there. And so when you die and you leave this world, you can be like Scrooge McDuck. None of you probably got that unless you're a 90s kid. And you can just jump off into your big vault of gold and swim around in all the gold coins. Any of you get that but me? Probably not. If you're under this size and you're older than me, it probably escaped you. But anyway, Disney character that had a giant vault full of gold coins, and he'd swim around in it like an Olympic swimmer swims in water. Well, there's not a giant vault in heaven that God is depositing coins in every time you do something that pleases him. So when you depart this world, you've got this giant chest of money that you can go and be somebody big up in glory. It's not what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching very simply that rather than making our treasure something that is down here, my focus, my emphasis, my joy, my hope, my confidence, my value, my treasure is in Christ Jesus in glory and not down here in this sin-cursed earth. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's your hobbies or your entertainments or your cars or your home or your money. Everything down here is going to be corrupted, because it's the nature of it. But there is a place where you can put your treasure, your value, and not all the devils in hell, not Satan himself, not all of the wicked, not the economy, not the stock market, not a greater opposing sports team. No one can take it from you, because it is in Jesus Christ your Lord. Now, if you put your confidence in this world, I don't care what it is, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be cast down. But if you put your confidence and you put your focus in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your confidence in heaven, you put your joy and your value on spiritual things, you will not be disappointed. You know, you can invest in the stock market all of your life and lose it all in a single day, in a single crash, for something that's not even caused by you. The stock market collapses in China, and a year's worth of investment gains in the U.S. is lost in a single week. Did you have anything to do with that? Any of you go to China and make the stock market crash? None of you had anything to do with that. And yet it affected you. But I'm going to tell you, a stock market crash in a communist country can't take away the joy that Jesus Christ purchased for you on the cross of Calvary. It cannot take away your inheritance in Christ. Being laid off from a job cannot take from you what Christ has purchased from you upon the cross of Calvary. If your house burnt down today, you've got a home in heaven's made without hands that can never be taken away from you. There is no taking away what Jesus Christ has done for you. Why not set your affection on things above rather than on things below? You know what? I think this country right now would have far fewer people that are running around screaming and yelling all the time about all the terrible things that are taking place if everybody that names the name of Christ would just put their affection and their focus where it ought to be. How much better is it to sit and look at Jesus Christ all day than it is to look at the presidential candidates for the Republican Party? You know, that's the big thing in the news today. I'm not endorsing candidates, and I'm not going to talk about either party in the pulpit as far as their platforms. But you know, if you sit and you study those candidates all day, it can get depressing. Especially when you consider that the ones who are always the most popular are usually the last choice that you would want to vote for. And I don't care which party you belong to. When's the last, you know what, last time I voted? To be symbolic in my action, when I took that little marker into my hand, you know what I did? I held my nose. I sure did. And I was thinking, I hope somebody looks at me and asks me, what are you doing? I'm holding my nose because I got to hold my nose to vote for this guy. It's never who you want, but Jesus always is exactly who you want. Always who you need. Always who is perfect. Always who is right. King Jesus is always the perfect leader. Why don't we put our affections on him for a while? Why don't we put our focus on heaven for a while? Why don't we value glory for a while and watch all of the cares and concerns for this world fade away? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, again, Jesus is not saying that there's a vault in heaven with your name on it, and every time you do something good, a coin gets deposited in it. What he is saying is that spiritual things are to be our joy. Number one, we desire and we long for Christ in glory. And so our treasure is in heaven because Jesus is our treasure. But at the same time, we put our time and our effort and our emphasis in the kingdom of heaven, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is right here this morning in front of me. Rather than expending my energy and my efforts on the kingdoms of this world and their physical wealth, I'm going to look at the spiritual wealth. I'm going to look at King Jesus. I'm going to look at the spiritual kingdom that is not of this world. And I'm going to look at the great wealth that is contained in it. You know that there's great wealth in this kingdom this morning? There's wealth here. Now, some of you have all kinds of different varying levels of blessings in your personal finances, but you are all wealthy in Christ Jesus. You are joint. You think about this, friends. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says that if he died for you, you are his joint heir. That means that when you are in glory, you co-own the universe with Jesus. You may be a pauper in the world, but you are a joint inheritor with Christ of this new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness for all of eternity, where he is directly in your presence and wipes all tears from your eyes, and there is no death, there is no suffering, there is no pain, there is no sickness. How rich are you? You are the most wealthy people who have ever lived upon the planet. And not only do you have these great eternal blessings, but God has seen fit in his glory to bless you with the knowledge of his Son. Do you know what wealth comes with the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ? There's a blessing when you understand it is finished that you do not get anywhere else. It is wealth untold. And this is why prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. The Apostle Paul and his yoke fellow in the ministry were arrested. They were beaten. They were chained. And all through the night, they sing praises and hymns to the Lord Jesus in the middle of a jail cell. And at the end of it all, when God shakes the earth, And that jailer looks at that man, Paul, and he says, "What do I got to do to get what you have?" He says, "Listen, man, believe on the Lord Jesus. Through faith, we have this great blessing where a prison could palace prove. A prison is a mighty castle of wealth. If the Lord Jesus is there, I don't need anything else." Now, I want you to put into context the men that Jesus is talking to. Because we're Christianized America, so we have the blessing of a job, and we have the blessing of a retirement, and we don't have men beating on the door wanting to carry us away and haul us off to a prison and beat us and compel us to blaspheme through torture and execute us. But the Lord Jesus is talking to men who in just a few short years would lose everything for Him. They would lose their position in society. They would lose their jobs. You remember that when Peter, after he knew Jesus had been resurrected, he looked at the rest of the disciples and he says, "Well, I go fishing." You say, "Well, Peter must have really enjoyed bass fishing on the weekends." Peter was not a recreational fisherman. That was his job. And to be obedient to Christ even meant leaving his secular profession behind and following Christ. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Peter, you don't have the right anymore to fish for fish. You need to fish for men. You leave this secular profession. They even lost their jobs. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Than what? Than the fishes and the nets. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs." "Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep." Third time, Jesus asks him, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter's almost insulted at this point. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. You know all things. Of course I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, you don't have the right to be a fisherman anymore. I've called you into the ministry. Go preach." To the men that Jesus was speaking, they even had to lose the security of their jobs. Some of them would be arrested. Some of them would be imprisoned. Some of them would travel the known world at the time, preaching the gospel of Christ, literally traveling from place to place with no home, counting on God's providence for their next meal, counting on an open door of reception, someone in that town believing the gospel that was preached so they would even have a place to sleep that night. Otherwise, they would just sleep in the street. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, counting on God and His providence. They were willing, yea, they lost everything to gain what they had in the ministry of Christ. He was speaking to people who were willing to let go of all they had to gain something better. He said, "Don't lay up for yourselves. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. If you do, you will be disappointed. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Whether it be the desire for Christ in heaven above or putting your time into His kingdom here below. There's something that you have in this place that men cannot take away. Why is that? Because it is built upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Did you know there is no man on this planet great enough to take you from your Savior and to take your Savior from you? Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says, "What shall we say to these things?" Verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I may lose everything I've ever owned in a house fire. I may lose every investment I've ever made through a stock market crash on the other part of the world. But if God is for me, who can be against me? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Every spiritual blessing, everything in Christ, God will give you through His Son, because He did not spare Him. He delivered Him up for you all, and He will freely give you all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's a rhetorical question. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Those are about all the things that a man could be terrified of in this world. Are you terrified of tribulation? How about distress? We've got a nation in distress. How about persecution? How about famine? Starvation. Shall starvation separate you from the love of Christ? Some of these really don't touch home to us as Americans, but they may, and they may real soon. We almost had famine in 2009 when the stock market crashed and years of investment gains were lost in a period of a month. How about some of you who were nearer to the Great Depression? There were famines in this land that men like me have never seen, standing in line to receive bread. Does the concept of famine terrify you? Well, if you're a follower of Christ, you don't need to fear famine. God will provide. Now, He may not provide to the 2,500 calories a day that sometimes we ingest, but He's going to provide. He's going to provide. You may not get everything that you want, but He'll give you everything you need. He'll give you everything you need. Nakedness. Shall nakedness, and what He means by that is being so impoverished that you don't even have a way to clothe yourself. No, it's not going to separate you from the Lord. Peril, sword. Who has the power of the sword in the world? Well, according to Paul, so according to God, government. Shall government persecution? Shall the sword of a wicked despot? No, it's not going to separate you from Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why can we be more than conquerors, even in death, through Christ? Because, number one, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And number two, because He died for me, even in death, I'm a victor. Because in that instant, when the persecutor thinks they have the ultimate victory, God has the last say and reunites me with Him in glory. There is no separating us from Christ. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, the uncertainty of the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you fear the future? I'm going to tell you that you need to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because there's not a thing in this world that can take them from you. Not a thing in this world can take them from you. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 21, a few closing remarks. He sums up the point that He just expressed to you, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we often think, Lord, if You would just give me the heart for this, boy, I'd put my effort into it. I'd put my emphasis in it. Lord, just give me the heart to do something, and, well, I'm just going to go and do it. Maybe, let's apply this to your marriage. If I just fell back in love with my spouse the way we were, well, I'd be out there, you know, mowing the lawn for her and weeding the flower garden. And I do that with Roundup, by the way. It works wonders, you know. And I would just take care of whatever she needs. And if I really just fell back in love with my husband, what I'd do, I'd rub his feet after he came home from work, and I'd give him a back massage, and I'd make his coffee for him, and all those things that newlyweds do that you soon grow out of because you're married to a sinner, and they drive you crazy. Jesus doesn't say, get that heart feeling, and then you'll put your value on something. No. That's the exact opposite of the way it actually works. Whatever you put your value on and make your treasure, then will your heart follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you invest in, your heart will develop an affection for. Now, let me give you a marriage-saving technique. Rather than sitting around like the Hollywood celebrity who just loves to fall in and out of love, saying, if I could only fall in love with my spouse again, why, I'd do this and that. Devote yourself to them. Devote yourself to them. And all that emotional junk is going to follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're spending all our time in the home fighting with each other, your treasure's not there. Your devotion's not there. If we're spending all our time in this world seeking politics or sports or money, our treasure's not here. It's somewhere else. Guess where our heart's going to be also? It's going to be wherever our time and our money is invested. Does Jesus command us to serve Him with actions, or does He command us to serve Him from the heart? With my whole heart. What did the Ethiopian eunuch say to Philip the evangelist? What did Philip ask him? The eunuch says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he says, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart." And he answered and he said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." God cares about devotion from the heart. You say, "Well, I want to get that. I want to work that out." Well, then devote yourself with your actions and your heart will follow. Invest in His kingdom. And you'll find that your affection will begin to grow and to grow there because you have invested something in the program. Now think about it from a college boosters program from a football team. You got men, they're really crazy about this in Oxford. I get to hear all these Oxford stories. It's pretty bad in Tuscaloosa too. But you've got these men that are known as boosters, and their sole purpose on planet Earth is giving money to the school they graduated from to benefit with athletics and sports, and you know, they get plaques with their name on it and buildings with their names on it, and they're boosters, and they have a great amount of say with the athletics program. And if the boosters begin to yell and scream, football coaches get fired and they're ran out of town. You tell what Brother Ben did last night? Brother Ben watched a little bit of football. They get ran out of town. Why? Because the boosters, those that invested something in it, began to scream and began to whine, and the next thing you know, you've got a change in coaching staff. Why do they care? They care because they've invested something there. They've put their resources in the program, and so when it's not going the way they think it ought to go, they're affected by it. Where you invest yourself, there will your heart be. If you invest yourself in spiritual things, your heart will be in spiritual things. If you invest yourself in the carnal pursuits of this world, your heart will be in the carnal pursuits of this world. Now you say, "Well, what's so bad about that?" Well, nothing. Nothing's so bad about that if you don't mind living a life without the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have a feeling if you have felt that fellowship with Christ, you don't want to live any other way. You don't want to live any other way. Have you been without Christ in your life? How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. What he's basically telling us here is that we can only have a singular devotion. And if our eye is single towards Christ, great is the light of the body. If thine eye be evil, if it is looking to the things of the world, to the politics, to the stock market, if we've made our treasure anything but Christ, the body will begin to be full of darkness. Simply telling you that you're not going to have fellowship with Christ and light in this world unless your devotion is unto Christ. And so I ask you, what are you looking at? If you're looking at Christ, and if you're looking to Christ, and if you're looking for Christ, well, your body is going to be full of light because your eye is single. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. May our affections be singular upon the one that truly deserves it, the one who died for us, the one that saved us from our sins, the one who was pierced for us, who cried out after an agonizing crucifixion, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. It is finished.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.